Let's get ready to rumble. I'm sure Steve, Michael Buffer, he's one of the guys that made that very, very famous and stuff of that. I've heard his voice in many boxing matches and probably wrestling matches as well. And I think he had his brother also did, I think, wrestling, things like that. So that was their big saying, you know, let's get ready to rumble. Oops. See if we can get this. If you hit right up here, you can get into the presentation. See, I was working with Jeff yesterday, and he has eyes of eagles. What do you eat, guys? I don't know. Because way back there, I couldn't see a thing. I say, he's going, yeah, go there. I'm going, I had to come all the way up here just to see these things that he was talking about. I said, all right, time for new glasses. But yeah, thank him for his help. So today we are looking at this rumble, all right? And some people would say, you know, it's kind of like a fight. But truthfully, we're going to be looking at this a little bit more today, what it is. But it takes courage, really, to get into that ring. They call it a ring, even though it's a rectangle or a square or whatever. I forget how the measurements are. But when you get in there, you got to know what you're doing. You better trust in your abilities and your training, as well as just have that guts to get in there against that other opponent that's going to try to knock your head off. Truthfully, that's what they're trying to do. All right? So it takes a lot of courage. And when I think about Jesus, you know, he's just a great example of courage. Because to get over to this other side, as the writer Luke was saying, he before that, you know what happened? Jesus calmed the storm. They had to cross that sea, and they went through the storm, and of course Jesus showed his authority over the storm and calmed it. But there is a purpose going on as well, and we're going to be looking at that a little bit closer today. Next, please. I wish I had that type of hair like Michael Buffer, you know, that kind of like Sam's hair. That's what it is, Sam's. Yeah, that's what who you remind me of sometimes. But today, when we look at Jesus' life and up to this point, now, you know, these people who write these books, okay, Luke, Mark, John, Matthew, all those guys and all these others that have written the Old Testament and stuff like that, God has inspired them by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're just not just flippantly doing it, you know. And sometimes they get us out of order because they don't go chronologically. They're not going, oh, April, May, June. No, they're going, this is what God has put upon my heart. And I got to write following that. So sometimes the chronology isn't really what we expect, but there's a reason why we're doing that. So, you know, Luke, one of the big points in Luke was chapter 4, when Jesus went to the temple of his hometown in Nazareth, and he opened that scroll of Isaiah and says, I have been anointed, you know, to do all these things. And he is actually fulfilling that prophecy. You know, he's healing, right? He's raising people from the dead. He's setting people free, captives free. He's teaching and preaching the good news, just like it said there in chapter 4. Raising people dead, he's just doing all these marvelous things. Next, please. And now he's going up again. He's showing it. He's setting the oppressed free. All right? And if you look at this, he's going, here it's noted that he's going to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. This is Gentile territory. The first foray of Jesus in Gentile territory. Now, people say, but he went to Samaria. Well, Samaria, they're kind of half-breeds of Jews and whatever else, okay? So that's not really Gentile. They still got a little bit of Jewish stuff in them, right? DNA and stuff like that there. But these guys, these are just Gentiles. So he's going into unclean territory. And where does he land? He lands on a shore where there's pigs. And if you know Jewish people, they don't like the pigs that much. That's unclean. And when you talk about the cemetery or a tomb, dead bodies, that's unclean. So I think his disciples are going, what, did the boat get off somewhere? We're not supposed to get on and stuff like that. So they're probably a little bit disgusted a little bit what's going on here. Maybe a little concerned. Jesus, what are you doing? Well, he knew what he was doing. They didn't yet, but they'll find out. Let's pray before we go on into the Word. Father God, again, we come before you knowing that this is your Word, and you're the one that inspired it, and you're the one that reveals secrets to us. And we pray, Lord, that you will reveal those secrets, those nuggets of truth, those principles that will guide our lives as we hear your Word, as we listen, and not just listening, but also putting it into practice so we can honor your name, so we can live a life worthy of you, bearing fruit in every good work, pleasing you in every way. That's what we desire, Father. Bless this time, bless these words, and may your name be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus Christ's name, pray. Amen. It's interesting, because who meets Jesus but this demon-possessed man? Naked, scorned from society, tortured by the enemy. Some people say, well, how did he get in that condition? I don't know. Because some people, I've seen some people who have been in these tortured conditions. They have might not have been naked, but boy, there you could tell they were really in a bad place, and they were not of their right mind. Now, some people say it's a chemical imbalance. Some people say, well, maybe they're evil spirits enter them because somebody just prayed. This is Gentile territory. Even the Jewish, Jesus was not too impressed with the Jewish nation, because there's a lot of demonized people there too. It doesn't happen just by, chance. There's things going on there. And a lot of it is just unbelief. It's ungodliness. It's wickedness of men. And he might have passed down to him from somebody else, from his parents or whatever. I don't know. But this is his condition. Now, we might say, well, I'm glad I'm not that condition. But you know what? We were in that condition when it comes down to being alienated from God. Going to the scriptures, you can see that as well. We'll look at that a little bit. But this is just where he was. He was mentally unstable, all that, emotionally unstable, everything. But he was also very strong. These demons within him just made him, break these chains, and he'd just run wild in the tombs. Amazing. So let's get ready to rumble. Do you think Jesus went over there to rumble against those evil spirits? No. No. Because Jesus already knows what's going to happen to them. He has the last say. He already knows he defeated them. He already knows the outcome. No, I think he came for this man. Just like he came for you and for me. We might not have been all wild and naked and all that stuff before him, but we were alienated from God. In Ephesians, it tells you how we're, just evil. Colossians 1:21, just saying, we're alienated from God because of our evil behavior. We can't stand before a holy God on our own. But because of Jesus' compassion, he crossed that lake. He met this man. I really believe it was a divine appointment. I really do. Oh, can we go back one slide? I'm not sure if we missed one slide. Yep, here we are. These here. So, the hopelessness But I really believe there was a divine appointment. I believe that in all that, in the state of this man, when he was just so crazed, so tortured by these spirits within him, where he had little control over himself, but I believe God showed so much grace and mercy at that point that he intervened in his situation, and he told this man, go to the shore and meet this man. I really believe that. I believe he did that for me in my tortured, hopeless, alienated state to come before Christ, to go to church, to hear others talking about Jesus, and finally to fall down before a television set with a preacher just giving a simple gospel message. And every one of us who believe can say the same thing. You have a little different story, but God met you in your state of alienation, of desperation, of hopelessness. Next, please. He came to rumble. He jumped into that ring for me, for you, for this man. I mean, why this man? Why? Because God knows more than what we can understand. I mean, why would he even think about this man? He's lost. There's no way he can come back from that. Oh, but remember what Jesus said. God, with God, there's nothing that is impossible. All things are possible. All things. So Jesus, you know, he's commanding these evil spirits to leave right away. He knows what he's up against, and he's not afraid of them. You know, these evil spirits are powerful and stuff like that, controlling this man and all that, but Jesus knows. They knew who Jesus was, and they knew they were in trouble. In fact, they were already starting to beg, please don't torture us. Oh, don't throw us into the abyss. You know, that's, if you're reading Revelation, you know, that's the abyss. That's where they all go eventually. And Jesus knew that. Eventually they're going to go there, but for some reason, maybe he's showing compassion to the evil spirits. I'm not sure why. But he just allowed them, permitted them to go into these pigs. And so this is where things get crazy. People go, oh no, they killed the pigs. The demons got into the pigs and they ran down to, you know, to the sea and drowned. And the eyes of those people, that was the abyss. See, now the enemy is doing, they're doing everything they can. The enemy does that. Anything he can do to distract from what Jesus is doing or has done. See, he came, the enemy came and all these cohorts, all these evil spirits have come to destroy man, to oppose God in every way. That's their main thing. So they're saying, oh, well, we can't fight with Jesus because there's no way. He'll just blink, you know, just send us into the abyss and that's it for us. But we can get into these herd of pigs and drive them down and cause all that distraction. You know, I can see a lot of people in the Bible studies, they just stop right there. Oh, what happened to the pigs? Why did that happen? You know, all the animal lovers, the piggy lovers, you know, we got guinea pigs. You know, I can see a herd of guinea pigs rushing down to that. Oh, no, my guinea pigs! Don't do that! Winston, Marco! Bye-bye. And then, you know, Bible study just breaks apart and that's it. You know, and you say, oh, we got to come back to this next week. But truthfully, what we need to do is just come back to the truth of what really happened here. This is just a lot of distraction. What really happened is this. This man has been freed from oppression. He took this man who is so in such a bad state, there's just no way he can come back from it. But Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, brought him back to what he was made to be. Amazing. Isn't that amazing? When I read the story, I was just sitting there going, I would have picked somebody else, not this guy. I've already met people like this. I used to teach kids like this. I mean it. Some kids are just so whacked out. They're throwing chairs. They're breaking their heads up against the windows. I've taught these kids. I know these kids. I know these people. And I knew what they needed. And they didn't have. They needed Jesus. They needed Jesus. No one else could. We can't fix ourselves. The whole world is all these books on how to do this and how to do that, how to be a good boy, how to be a good girl, how to do this, how to make money, how to be slim and trim. But they forget about Jesus. That's really where it begins. That's where the changes begin, the transformations, the things that are impossible become possible. The governments, remember the Roman Empire? How bad it was? Crucifying people along the road, hundreds of thousands of them? Roman Empire got taken over by the Christians. It became a Christian empire, Constantinople. Read it up. See, because of all of what's happening, you know, it changes. Christ works at the very lows. He came in at a low state as a baby in a manger. This man is a low state, and he's starting with him and his new territory. This new territory, just like us. You know, he starts from the ground roots. And people say, well, how did these nations get changed? By us, who follow Christ. And the government changes because who votes the people in? Us. So the state of our nation, you can see where we are spiritually. Because we lost the key to the center focus of it all. That's Christ Jesus. We're not a political entity, but we are kingdom builders. And He's our King. He's our King. Don't forget that. Next, please. It's just an amazing story. I've read this story so many times, but it's just really hit me how powerful it is. This new man, you know, now he has a new purpose. He's sitting dressed. I don't know how long he was running around naked, but he's dressed in his right mind. A new man and a new purpose. He has a choice, though, right then and there. All right, we all have a choice before Christ, whether we're going to follow or not. No matter what he does, he does something great in your life, we still have a choice whether we're going to follow him or not. Believe in him or not. If you look at Mark chapter 5, Jesus met this I think a guy named Jairus comes up to him, you know, a synagogue ruler or something. His daughter is dying. In fact, he heard that she just died. And then I'm sure his whole face just went before Jesus because he went to ask for Jesus' help. He did the right thing. And then Jesus says to him, he says, don't be afraid. Just believe. You have a miracle happen in your life, something that you just don't expect. Something that just wows you. You still have a choice whether to believe or not. Or something so terrible. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Or you go on a little bit further, Mark. Now you're talking about this demonized boy. And his father saying, help me. And nobody's able to help him. And he comes up something like saying, you know, if you can help, please help to Jesus. And Jesus goes, what? If? He says, all things are possible with God for those who believe. And then the man replied in this, in a tortured state, I'm sure. I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I feel like I'm like that a lot of times. You know, I believe, but God, please help me overcome my unbelief, because there always seems to be that little struggle. A little struggle. Every moment. A little struggle. There's a leak in the faucet. I try to fix it. 5 hours later, I'm still scratching my head. Why is it still leaking? I hear a voice from my wife saying, "Why don't you call Tony?" I go, "No, he's busy. I'm not going to do it." Finally, after saying, "Do I have to get back down there again?" And I finally said, "Okay, I'm just going to call Tony." All right. And Tony says, "Oh, yeah, I can fix it." And he comes over and it's done. You know, "Oh, yeah, you just had to do this." And you know how that is. You know, "Oh, you just had to do this. Oh, you didn't have this. Oh, here, you got to do this." You know, so that, oh, things are just right. You got to believe. You got to ask for help. Come before Christ. He wants to join Jesus. "I want to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus is going, "I got other plans for you." You're the first. You're a missionary to your people. And you know, his people are, he lives in a place called the Decapolis. If you look at Decapolis, you know what it is? It's 10 cities. So this man, Jesus says, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." Simple as that. And boy, has God done a lot. And I got a feeling Jesus was giving him the good news. I don't know why he was there, what he's going to do for him. You know, that he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he's able to forgive, and he's going to give him new life, everlasting life, as he follows and believes and calls upon his name. So he's giving him, and the guy's just probably just soaking it up, going, "Yeah! I'm going to go with you, Jesus." He's going, "Nope, go back to your people." Go, "Oh." But he did. Because if you look back in Revelation, the book of Revelation, and you look at chapter 3, one of those cities called Philadelphia is one of the churches that the Holy Spirit was talking about. See, and if you look at the history of Paul, you know, in his ministries, you could see church is planted in this area. And I got to believe that that man, demonized, used to be demonized, was the start of it all, was the seed sower. Though people might have been going, "What's this? Get out of here, you crazy fool. Yeah, I know this is amazing what happened to you, but you're still kind of crazy." You're talking things that just don't understand. But he kept tossing the seed. I really believe that. Well, it hit soils of all different kinds. But eventually, things started to grow. See, that's how God does things. He makes the impossible possible. Because His Word is so powerful. It's so hard to deny that we reject and reject and reject. There's times when it just comes into a soft heart and then it just blossoms and produces 100-fold. It's amazing. A demonized man becomes a 100-fold guy. No way. No way. It's amazing. That's an underdog story if you ever heard one. Next, please. For the people in that area, you know, some of them witnessed what happened. They saw the pigs get drowned, and they went off and they started telling people, and they all came, and they saw this man that used to be naked and running around and demonized and tortured and just a fool of a fool and strong and scary. And they saw him sitting at Jesus' feet, a new man. And they were afraid. They were actually overwhelmed by fear. Too fast. Too much change. They weren't ready for the Messiah. They weren't ready for the Son of Man, God's Son, to come and deliver them out of their darkness. They wanted to. I don't know about you, but I know a lot of people, and you know, that they just sit there and you see the state of their mind and their desperate condition, and yet they hold on to it. They hold on to it like a chocolate bar. You know, just, they just can't let it go. They're so used to being oppressed by the enemy. They're so deceived. The shame is so burdensome. And the hopelessness just takes them out. Some of them commit suicide. Some of them just get lost in the cracks of society and walk, just become a street walker. And some of them go around shooting people, blowing up things. It takes Christ alone to free us. And if they don't get the seed, if they don't hear the good news, how are they going to know? And yeah, it might, that seed might have to bounce off their head several times before it starts to get down into the heart. But we got to continue to do what Jesus asked this man to do. Just share what God has done for you, His mercy, His grace that He has shown you. Just share it. Share the truth that you know. Just keep tossing the seed. The hard soil, these people were hard soil. They just weren't ready. The seed fell onto rock and just Satan just picked it right out of there again. They weren't ready yet. But we know in the future they will be. It's amazing. Next, please. It's amazing what Christ has done for us. And all He has for us. So what are we to do? Get in the ring. And I mean, not, you know, don't, you know, we're not to get to fight the enemy per se as face to face, because, you know, we know what, you know, he is very powerful. But we are to proclaim Christ. And we are to get in that ring for the people around us, for our family, for our friends, our neighbors, our community, our country, our world. We are to get in the ring for them and be those seed sowers. Yeah, we're going to get hit in the jaw by somebody like this. All right? We're going to get hit. That's life. Jesus already told us that we're going to get persecuted for what we do because we follow His name. We proclaim Christ. People are just not going to handle that. They don't want that. They like their books and they like their little to-do lists. And follow this and things will be okay. I can do this. I can do this. I can do this. You can only go so far before a holy God. Tell others. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up on anybody, even though it looks like there's just no way. Don't give up. Remember this guy from the Gerasenes, huh? This demon-possessed guy. Remember this. Next, please. Fall down before a holy God. You know, if you ever looked at the Bible and closer and closer, there's a lot of instances of a lot of people falling down before God. From the Old Testament on to, what did Peter do when he was in a boat and he collected all those fish? And Jesus right there, and what did he do? He fell at his feet. He said, get away from me. I'm so sinful. You don't know how sinful I am. But he knew. Jesus knew. Paul, who was persecuting the church out of the self-righteousness, got knocked down before God. And his life changed. See, sometimes I feel like we haven't ever really fell down before this holy God. We kind of in a state of, yeah, I'm okay. I'm okay. But But, you know, your sin before a holy God is not okay. It's dirty. That's why you have to slit the throats of these animals, these little lambs, and the blood runs out. That's why Christ had to die on the cross for us. A bloody death. A gruesome death. That's our sin before a holy God. He cannot stand it. He will not stand for it. I think a lot of times I have to evaluate where I am and remember who I was before God. I was like this demonized man. I was goner, going off my own way. And then God saved me. And I got to keep remembering how much I have been forgiven. Next, please. So remember. You know, remember what Jesus went through for us. He had to get in that ring. He had to go across that lake. Well, you know what he had to do? His darkest moment was in that Garden of Gethsemane. Because he knew what was coming. Well, people say, well, he was so afraid of death. I don't think he was afraid of death as much as he knew that his Father was going to have to pour out his wrath on him, condemn him. He's going to have to take all of our dirtiness, a sinless man, taking on our dirtiness. It's excruciating, distressing. And then knowing that he's going to have to be separated from his Father, who he has a real close relationship with. And then the wrath has to be poured out on him. And then also being given over in the hands of man, oh, that is might be the scariest of all. And he said, take it away from me, Father. I don't want this. But then eventually, his heart opened again. He just said, no, not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew why he came and he had to complete it no matter how difficult it was going to be. Yeah, there's the rumble between him and the cross. And you know what? Remember on Good Friday, the cross is really a symbol of victory for Jesus because he defeated death on the cross. All that the enemy had planned to destroy us, to just oppose God in every way, has been defeated because he went to the cross and died for us, the perfect Lamb that completed everything perfectly. Forgiveness for all sin from the beginning to the end has been taken on by Jesus because he's the only one to do it for us. New life. Hallelujah. Next, please. Hebrews says it pretty well. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, you know, there's been a lot of people that have gone before us, stood firm in the faith in all times. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Oh, yes. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has a purpose for us, each one of us. Let us fix our eyes on who? On Jesus. No, not that book over there, or not that person over there, or not that institution that we think is, you know, whatever's. No. Fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, and this is strange, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Because he knew what the outcome was. There's victory. There's new life. There's everlasting life just waiting. He's destroying the works of the enemy for us. He endured the cross, scorning its shame. Get rid of that stuff. Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's where he is today. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary, and not lost heart, but lose heart. Don't give up. Get in a ring for the people around you. Yeah, it takes courage, but this is what's going to gird us up. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit. Pray and go. Just like that man who is changed. Go and tell what God has done for you so others can hear. Let's pray. Father, again, we stand in awe of you. Your Word, such a simple story, but yet, oh, there's nuggets of truth in all these we haven't even discovered yet or even talked about yet, Lord. But Lord, what you have taught us today, help us to take with us, to remember who we are before you and how blessed we are to know you, that we are yours, that you have saved us. You have saved us by grace. Send us forth, Father. Send us forth with this good news so others can hear. So others who are in such a desperate, hopeless state can hear your good news, and that they can believe, that they can join you and be a part of your family forever and ever. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. And all of his people say, amen.